You say, why do you always bring things with you? I think just about every time I brought something, I think last time I had a vase that I broke. Some of you gasped when my wife dropped it on the floor. That was on purpose, because we used that broken vase to portray a message. But you know, I have found that sometimes, well, maybe it's because of me. I tend to be more pictorial in my thinking. I can think better in pictures than I can. I struggled with math in certain ways and areas. But if I could see a picture, if I could see it visibly, then I could go. In fact, I was working in our parsonage out there in Colorado Springs that we built. I'd gotten to the point where I was putting the railing around the stairway. And my brother-in-law, who has a master's in mathematics, he was there. He did all the cabinet work. And I got ready to lay out, and I was thinking, now I know that these spindles have to be, you know, 4 inches on center. But it's going to leave me with a certain space on either end. I wanted to get that space just right so it all looked uniform. Well, I simply laid everything out, and at the same time, Brother John said, well, listen, if I can't do this by math, then my degree's worth nothing. So he sat down to the table, and he began to write and scribble, and what's your distance, and what's this, and what's this? And while he was doing his math, I just laid my spindles out there, and then I came up with what was at the end, and I split the difference, and I was waiting for him, He finally turned around and said, that's 2 3/4 inches. I said, that's what I have here. So in that case, I was a little quicker than he was with my pictures. And I don't want to do this just for, you know, something unique, but somehow if we can get a picture of what God wants of our hearts and lives, and we can carry it with us, possibly in a better form. We've been talking about warfare. We've been talking about the fact that it started in heaven. And it's ancient. It starts from the very beginning, as we know history, human history. And we mentioned yesterday that it's ancestral. It's passed on from Adam. Talking with Brother Shreve and Brother Benjamin McDowell this morning, and as we were just comparing things and talking, and Brother Shreve was talking about the burden of his heart sometimes when, of course, having been raised in China and then being around mission fields and thinking of the Muslim women that are locked in behind walls and doors and never allowed to be seen without a man. And what chance do some of these people even have of knowing Jesus? What's the opportunity? And I made the statement to him, you know, Satan's approach to Eve was, this is beneficial. And on the basis of that lie, she partook of it. If she had seen all the abuse, if she could have seen all those thrown away child brides, if she could see right now in that corridor down through South America, from northern Brazil to southern Brazil, that place that one writer has called the road of to hell, where little children, we're talking about 7 and 8 and 9 years old, are sold by their parents to the delights of the truck drivers that run that route. And when they're no longer any good and they're laden with disease and they take the drugs and they're trying to numb the pain of their soul. And then they're cast out of those, sometimes just simply cast out of the truck cabs of those vehicles as useless. If Eve would have seen all that, that little bite of apple or whatever that fruit was probably wouldn't have seemed so advantageous. It's an ancient, it's an ancestral war. And we've got to keep in mind that it boils down to the fact that Satan wanted to be God, and God cast him out. And Satan hates God and everything God loves. And you and I, created in the image of God, are the specific focus of his hatred. And then as Christians, we are very specifically the focus of his hatred. But you know, friends, we can, as we have camp meetings, and I was just pondering the number of years. Kansas State Holiness Association. If we were to take all the finances of all of those 131 years and put them in today's evaluation, I wonder what that number would be. It would probably be a large investment. Is it worth it? Absolutely. There's no other way. There's no other way. We must have the continuation of the message. And we have our times together. We have our efforts together. And there's times, as we read from Israel here, and we'll be looking into it just momentarily here, but as we look at the background and look at everything with Israel, it really did finally boil down to a personal matter with every man and woman of Israel. And as they sought God together, as they worked toward God together, they were a victorious, unstoppable people. We're going to pick up that story from Joshua again, chapter 7. And as we do, I want us to remember again about this ribbon. We're going to find this ribbon again in Joshua chapter 7. We talked yesterday about the fact that, and sometimes I think I have said something and I haven't. And sometimes I've said something and I think that I haven't. Ask my wife. And sometimes we have quite the discussion. She said, "Honey, you did not say that." I said, "But I did. Are you the one that needs my hearing aid?" You know, I've got these hearing aids. I think really sometimes she's wrong. But nevertheless, when it comes down to it, I think I'm clear sometimes when maybe I'm not. In my own mind it's clear, but I'm not making the transition. So I'm going to try just a little bit to clear up this transition. What does this ribbon and this rope and this robe have in common? Well, they're all scarlet. But in the biblical account, there's a clear line in these from that instance in Genesis chapter 38 where the ribbon first shows up and was wrapped around the little hand of Zerah as he was being born. And then the twins turned in the womb and his brother Pharaoh was born first. That ribbon had signified the fact of being the firstborn. And with that, the rights, the privileges, the lineage, everything that belonged to the firstborn. But then that was turned. And that was, could we say, abrogated? It was nullified by the fact that Pharaoh was born first. And everything that seemed like that Zerah was going to have suddenly becomes the property, the possession, the privilege of Pharez. And through Pharez, We find that story of redemption as the rope was thrown out the window and the spies went down over the wall of Jericho. And that same rope that was a means of safety to them and deliverance to them becomes the same hope and rope of delivery to Rahab. In fact, and we'll be looking at this a little later, that word rope or cord, as you find it in Joshua, when the spies said, "You tie this cord in the window, this scarlet cord," it's the word tikvah. Tikvah. And if you'll do a word search on the word tikvah, throughout the Old Testament, more often than a cord or a rope, it is the word used for hope or expectancy. It's that that ties my heart to God. It's that that gives me an anchor, something to hold on to. And that little line that seemed to go to Zira ended up being the cord of redemption that runs down through history to Jesus Christ himself. But as we come to Joshua chapter 7, we find that Israel had gone into battle at Jericho. The battle was fought. They were victorious. Rahab and her family were saved. And then we come to chapter 7 and it starts out with, "But Israel, the children of Israel, committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan." Now listen to this. Pay attention to this lineage. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah. The little fellow that had the cord on his hand. The son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. I'm just going to ask some questions. This is something that, you know, it's not given to us in Scripture. But I just want to propose some questions. Can you imagine Solomon has come back? You know, he's the one that's been put forward. He's the one that's been given the opportunity to be the spy. He's the one that comes back with the glowing reports of the fact that God has surely given us this land. Everybody is shaking in their boots. Achan is standing over there as his cousin gives these reports. Yeah, that should have been my privilege. You know, Zerah was the firstborn. He was the one that was should have had the birthright, but it was given to his family. We've always been the losers. We've always had to take second seat. And he hears the reports. Time goes on. They cross Jordan. They go through the rite of circumcision. They wait the several weeks. Joshua, in the meantime, has had a confrontation with, an encounter rather, not a confrontation, but an encounter with the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. God gives to him the instructions for the battle plan. And here's Achan thinking in his heart. And I'm reading into this. I'm using my imagination. So here's Achan. And he's thinking, "Now's my chance. Here's the battle. Finally, I'm going to be able to do something. I'm going to be able to be valiant. I'm going to be able to make a name for the family of Zerah." Then they're ordered to just silently march around the city. And then the next day they do the same. And the next day they do the same. And for 6 days they do it. And on the seventh they do it 7 times on one day. This fellow can hardly wait. His sword, I imagine, is honed to a fine edge. He's ready for war. He's ready to go in. He's ready to make a name for himself. And then as those trumpets sound and the walls crumble to the ground, there's hardly any fight left. I mean, there's hardly any fighting to do. All the soldiers are cast off the wall. He rushes in with the rest of the Israelites and the spoils are everywhere. Solomon is commanded to rescue Rahab and her family, and he takes them and takes them out of the camp. And in the midst of all the confusion, the rubble and the dust, something catches Ahab's eye. And there it is, cast off. And wow, what is that? And ka-thunk. So, wow. And he gets it all, and somehow, in all the confusion, maybe hides it off over in a corner somewhere, and maybe after midnight, in the dark, takes that back, and he takes it back home, and he tells his wife, he says, look, look at this. Do you know, our family has always had to bow our heads to Pharez. And look what God has allowed me to get a hold of. In fact, as you read that word, the Babylonish garment, it's the same word that is used that the king took off his robe and dressed himself in sackcloth when Jonah preached at Nineveh. It's the same word. It's very likely it could have been the king's robe and a small fortune that he had wrapped up in it, preparing to make his escape when the wall collapsed. Achan finds it. He hides it. He takes it home. He buries it in his tent. And he thinks, I'm waiting for the day. I mean, look what God has granted me. Brother Darrell, you're reading a lot into that. I know that. But it's not so far out as to where people actually live. Have you ever run across people that have a victim mentality? I shared a little bit about my wife. I said something about little Lily in our Sunday school. That young lady is struggling through some tremendous things. One Sunday morning, my wife was talking about David and Goliath and all the big giants in our life. And she just started opening up to the children and said, you know, children, my dad left my family. I know what it's like to grow up without a dad and wishing my dad was with me, wishing that somehow we could all be together. Lily spoke up and said, my dad left us. And there was a connection. Before, whenever my wife tried to give that hug, she would dodge. But all of a sudden, as my wife threw out her arm to give her that hug, she began to snuggle up to her. This last Sunday, Lily was the one that offered the first hug. Just this morning, my wife made this statement to me. She said, it's a miracle to me. I don't know how, I don't know why, but I have never fought bitterness. If there was ever anyone that had the excuse to be a victim, she did. There was an instance, and I better not say it. because it will identify some individuals. But there was an injustice done to her in her senior year of high school. Totally uncalled for. Absolutely and totally uncalled for. And she never even thought of it in terms of bitterness. It's a pain. It hurts to think back. She was embarrassed and made to be ashamed by authority figures that landed on her in a wrong way. But there was no bitterness. And she said, I don't know why I was never bitter. And I offered her the answer. I said, I can tell you why. It's because your eyes have always been fixed on Jesus. You just wanted him. And you know, friends, that's the key. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Let's tie this together. Here's Israel fighting, and the next battle they fight at Ai, a small city, a small group, something that's very vulnerable, and they say, look, let's don't make everybody go out. This is a cinch. We'll get this one. They went, and they were whipped, and 36 men die. And that's when Joshua falls on his face and he begins to cry out to God and says, God, why did we even come across on this side? We're going to be wiped out now. And God said to Joshua, get up. There's a problem. There's sin involved. Get up. Take care of it and I'll be with you. And if you go down through there, as I mentioned yesterday, you read and the progression that goes marching on through Joshua, and all of a sudden that dead block wall that they hit, but, and there's tragedy, there's difficulty, but then you pick up chapter 8 and it just starts marching right on forward. Achan, I really truly believe that God gives us this genealogy to help us to see the picture. There's not one of us here this morning that are not past the danger point ever of allowing ourselves to be tied into something that should have been ours and was denied us. And we can begin to mope over that and think over that. So that when, contrary to God's commandments, we believe that God has all of a sudden dropped into our laps an opportunity that it's ours and ours only. Everybody else has to keep the rules and obey the rules, but for me, it's all right. And it all centers around this thing that we call carnality. Carnality. That nature, that enemy within that Satan has within the camp. I think at the time in Day Spring Bible College, we had a little school out there in Colorado Springs. We'd gone on a tour. We'd come back. We'd raise some funds. My wife had everything in her purse ready to go to the bank. And we were all down in the dining hall eating our lunch. We had a small classroom and some elementary students and so forth, thinking, anyway, a small classroom. She was teaching that. Had everything in the classroom, in her purse, ready to go. And along with that, she had we'd gone to Mexico, so some of the young people had their birth certificates and so forth. And she had it all in her purse, ready to give out and ready to go to the bank. Everything was right there ready. We were all downstairs eating lunch, and one of the girls comes down and says, Brother Hump, there's a fellow upstairs that said he's doing something, that he's supposed to be here to lay some brick, to do some masonry work. And I said, well, I didn't ask him. We were doing a lot of renovation around the place at that time. And so I went upstairs, and no one was there. And I thought, well, he must have left. So I just went down. We ate our lunch. A little while later, we were doing some work in the building and getting ready for some kind of a convention, I believe. And I needed something from the store. And I told my wife, give her I need this and this and this. So she goes upstairs to get a purse and get ready to leave. She comes downstairs and said, Daryl, do you know where my purse is? That fella he used that card. I'm here to do some masonry work. He got into the building. She went downstairs and he went down the hallway. And he was looking in and he saw that purse, grabbed it, went out the back door. And it was an hour or so later that we discovered it. I immediately checked on my credit card, and sure enough, it had been hit several times. We shut everything down. Her license was in there. Some of these kids had their birth certificates in it. We had all kinds of information. I think it was about $3,000 that she was going to deposit. All this stuff. And anyway, to make a long story short, we reported it, so forth. A week or so later, someone called from clear across town and had found her license and a checkbook thrown in a creek bed. But 2 weeks later, that same fellow shows up next door at Grace Tabernacle Church. And he presents a card and says, I'm here to do some masonry work. He did it to one of the boys that was in the school. And that boy immediately come running. He said, this guy, he's back. He tried to, and at about the same time, a policeman was coming down the street. So he flags him down. He tells him what's going on. Well, that guy hightails. He's out of there. They begin to search through the church to see if anything was missing. And they found nothing missing, but down in the basement, down through a back door, was just slightly wedged open. He was coming back after dark. Would you allow me to say that a carnal heart is a door wedged open to your enemy? And as long as you hang on to something ever so small, it doesn't matter how big it is, it might just be a little grudge against that person that just they did me wrong. Those things can be facts, undeniable facts, but they don't have to be emotional, spiritual facts. We can get on top of them. And as long as we allow the enemy to put that little wedge in the door of our heart somewhere, he'll wait, he'll bide his time, he'll wait till cover of darkness. He might wait for years. Have you ever seen someone that seemed to be almost where you could say they're successful in the ministry? And overnight, down they go. What happened? There was a little wedge left somewhere. They didn't allow God to take it out. There was something that was left open just a little bit. And it might be as innocent as, boy, that sure wish I had that opportunity. Something so small. You know, we can fight heroic battles. We can cast out devils. We can do all kinds of things in Jesus' name. But if the Holy Ghost says, let me have that, and we say, no, I need that. Do you know what sin is? It's not a great big fomenting rebellion that just wants to get clear God out of heaven. Sin is very, very fundamental. It's when God says yes, you say no. And when God says no, you say yes. And it's even a little less than that. It's, well, I'll reserve the right to make that decision later. What is holiness? It is simply the full removal of anything and everything in your heart that disagrees with Jesus. That's the bottom line. You know, it really bothers me when people that I have confidence in, people that are, you know, they're tremendous preachers, and talk about holiness, and you need to get it. You need to pray until God gives it to you. And it just doesn't fit good to me. I think of a friend of mine so many times. He preached in so many circles. It was beyond just holiness circles that he preached. And he had a wide congregation and audience in different places. And he made this statement. He said, when he was preaching a revival meeting in our church, he said, "My dear holiness brethren, don't forget that holiness is Jesus." That's the bottom line. It's Jesus. It's Jesus having all his will and his way in your heart and life. That is holiness. Achan decided some things that day. As we read the account, he said, "When I saw, I coveted, and I took, and I hid it. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid it." What is covetousness? God has equipped you and me with some tremendous, tremendous gifts. Sometimes when I've preached and I was working with the Emmanuel people in Colorado Springs for so long, and the mind games that were played so many times, and that culture that they came from. But I would kind of shock them, and I'd say, when God cleanses your heart of carnality, does he cleanse anger? Does he cleanse jealousy? Does he cleanse covetousness? And I'd get to thinking, I said, God says he's angry. God says he's jealous. So how does this fit? It's kind of like the picture that, and I am only supposing this, I was in a grocery line, we were traveling through Texas, and I wanted a bag of ice, had run into the store, standing in line, and just, I have a habit of looking people over. I just kind of stand around and watch and observe people. And I glanced around, and this creature, that's the only way I know to describe the individual, it looked like some creature from an alien planet of some kind, standing behind me. No nose, just a flat face. It was, you couldn't even describe the individual as a human being. So misformed. I don't even, it was an eerie something. And I thought, oh, this poor person. What might it have been? Could it have been maybe a father or a mother that were on heavy drugs? And those drugs so twisted the DNA of that individual that they were born with such horrific deformities. Could have been. The head was there. The little buds for ears were there. The holes for nostrils were there. The eyes looking out of those weird sockets were there. But it was totally different than a normal human being. And you know, friends, the introduction of sin by Adam and into carnality takes the gifts that God has given to us to make us in His image, twists and perverts those things until they're unrecognizable. It takes that jealousy. In fact, the Hebrew word for jealous and zealous are the same. And when we think of zealous, we think of someone with strong desires. That's something that rises up to protect. That's something that will not allow someone to touch your wife or your kids. That's something that rises up. It touches that emotion of anger if someone has done something. And it inflames those emotions and kicks your will into gear and helps you to do something. Those are gifts of God. But when sin gets in there and begins to twist and grow in among that, then all of a sudden, the slightest seeming injustice becomes something that causes me to reach out to the forbidden. The thing that seems so small and so insignificant to others becomes a mountain to Achan. Until he can rationalize away and think, God has provided me with the opportunity. It was denied me back there, but now I've got it. It's wrong for everybody else, but it's all right for me. We find that because of this inward enemy, the outward battle was lost. And when the church fails in its conquest outside of itself, it can be traced to inward enemies. The door left open here, the door left open there, allowing little festering problems to get a hold of us. And we allow personalities to come into the picture and things to come into the picture that should never be there. Gets to the point where it's not a principle we're fighting for, it's a personality we're fighting for. It's no longer a principle of right and wrong, but it's something that it just lays too close to my kids or my grandkids, lays too close to my favorite preacher, lays too close to that something that's dear to my heart. It's amazing how much the work of God has been troubled because of looking back at a ribbon. You say, is that, you know, can you really found? It sure seems to me that it goes back to that ribbon. It sure seems to me that there's something in Achan's heart, and God gives a very clear line right back to Zerah, the guy with the ribbon on his hand. And friends, this morning, I know that this is kind of a negative note to end on, but we're involved in warfare. We've got a fight to win. We've got a war to win. There are opportunities that are unlike any we have ever seen. The Church of Jesus Christ has opportunities in this day that we've never seen before. This thing of ministry to the Muslims. Friends, if you know, we can make the statements, everything's going wrong and nobody wants God and nobody wants Jesus, do you realize that there is a wind working through the Islamic world that is shaking the very foundation of who they are? And these people are so shaken, they're looking, where is our hope? Many are finding out that they've been told all their lives. Many of them cannot read the Quran. They can't read it. I asked my Pakistani friends, can you read this? They can read it, but it's like me reading Greek. I could read from the New Testament. It would take me a while to read down through a passage. I could read it, but I wouldn't know what it said because it was 35 years ago that I studied Greek. I haven't stayed up with it. And I could pronounce some words, but I'd have to go word by word and then begin to break the verbs down and find out what they're all about. And that's the way they are. We have this ping pong table in our basement. It's been dubbed our missionary ping pong table. We've got these Muslim boys that come in and play. And especially when it first started, I wanted to make some inroads and get to thinking along with them and them thinking along with me. And I found a Quran that was translated, cross-referenced with the Bible. Translated by a cleric, a Muslim, that was converted to Christianity. And he's taken the pains to cross-reference the entire Quran with the Bible so that if Moses is mentioned in the Quran, and partial story there, because there's no story in the Quran that is a complete story. It's all in parts. There's no complete thought whatsoever in all the Quran. And as he goes through those stories, he cross-references it. And so I was reading down through there one day, and I read where Isa, the one that they call Jesus, is praying to God. And he's using these words. He says, when you made me die. And so, hey, that's a good one to remember. I think it's like Surah 5:117. And so these boys come in to play ping pong, and I strategically lay that Quran out on the table. And they're taking turns, they're playing around, and one of the boys comes by and says, you reading this? I said, yeah, I am. I said, in fact, I've got some questions for you guys. And one of them spoke up, and he said, well, the main difference between Christians and Muslims we both believe in Jesus. But the main difference we have is that you believe that Jesus died, and the Quran says that he didn't. I said, I beg to differ with you. I said, look right here. I said, this is what the Quran says. When you made me die. Are you reading this? I said, yeah, I'm reading it. I said, could I take this? Could I have this? I said, well, sure, you can have it. I gave that to him and I bought another one for myself. That boy has made the statement since then. He reached a point where he said, I'm no longer a Muslim. In fact, one time he wrote to me and he said, I had invited him to church. And he said, I'm coming. I'm not coming as a Muslim. I'm not coming as a Pakistani. I'm not coming as an American. He said, I'm coming as an uncategorized soul. We're making some headway here. We're getting somewhere. Has he found Jesus? I take him up through, begin to talk to him, and his big stumbling block is Jesus and his deity. He doesn't believe in Islam. He said, we know that Jesus is holy, that Jesus lived a holy life, and we know that Muhammad did not live a holy life. And he's making all these comparisons, but how could God die? And how could God talk to himself? If he's praying to somebody up there, how can God talk to himself? And all this, my burden that I've been praying over, and the next time I see him, I'm going to say, Rahil, You're going to have to settle this issue. Jesus said he's God. He is God. And whether you confront that now or later, you are going to have to confront the fact of who Jesus is. He is God come in the flesh to reach out and to save you. The opportunities in this day to the church are tremendous. That's just one little portion. There are people that are shaken in their Islamic faith. They're reaching, they're grasping for straws. And do you know that there are hundreds of thousands of converts in Iran? Hundreds of thousands. There was one time a government statistic that was published in Iran. And the government was recognizing that there were some 500,000 Christians. And one of the Iranian pastors was saying, "That's what they think. That's what they think. There's a lot more than that." And their way of pastoring, they can't have church. They can't gather together like we are here today. So they have innovative ways. One pastor gets in his minivan, he picks up some members, and he begins to travel around through town, and they sing, and he has a little microphone there, and he preaches a message to them while they're in the van, and then he goes and lets that group out. He goes, picks up another group, and they drive through the city and out into the country, and they have church for an hour. Then he drops them off, and he picks up another group, and all day long he's having church with his people. Friends, God is building his kingdom. He will have a people. And he doesn't have to ask the devil for permission to get his Islamic people out of their chains. He died to do it. And the privilege and the opportunity is right at our fingertips. And so many times the church is worried and bickering and fighting against and over who should be the boss. Who should have the authority? Who should be the one saying what's this and what's that? And it's causing us to put our hand on things that we should never be involved with. Getting closer and closer to the world in so many ways. It's all because of an inward enemy that we have not allowed the Holy Ghost to deal with. Let's make sure that this warfare is being fought personally on God's terms and not ours. If every one of us will make sure there's nothing in our heart that hangs on to the past, that there's no door just ever so slightly bumped open just to keep the lock from latching, to where Satan can sometime down the line, and he's very strategic, he'll wait for years. You've seen it happen. People that have preached, people that have stood for a line and preached vehemently against some things, and get up into their older age and fall right into the same hole that they've preached against. It's because of this. Somewhere there was something that they didn't allow the Holy Ghost to really deal with. We're in spiritual warfare. Let's make sure the enemy is on the outside and not on the inside. We'll stand together. Father, we come to thee through the course of this remaining camp meeting. We're asking, Lord, that you would just probe around our hearts. Help us to be honest, desperately honest, brutally honest with ourselves and with God. Lord, until we can be an army that is equipped by thy presence to go forth to reach a world that you loved and died for. In Jesus' name, amen.